the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
And sisters, what a procession. What a procession. Right during the little entrance on daylight savings time, gotta be up early, be here, be ready, ready to go. Ready to go because we are a people on the move. We are a people on the move to Holy Pascha, to the celebration of the Lord's resurrection. But we are a people who are on a move to even greater things. Not just celebration of the Lord's resurrection, but the celebration of the resurrection of all of us and the entire world. This is where history leads. This is where the procession led by God himself goes. To that final end, that final day, the resurrection of the dead. When newness of life will reign and death will have no more power over man. Because sin will be put underfoot. This is where we're heading. And today the church gives us a reminder of that, that we're in procession. This procession that we did today was actually first done at this time, on the first Sunday of Lent, in the year 843, in the city of Constantinople. We know the history. We know how that at this time the icons were restored to the churches. There was a great procession in the Church of Blachernae to the Hagia Sophia, led by the Patriarch of Constantinople, other bishops, priests, deacons, monastics, lay people, carrying icons, bringing these icons back into the great church, that Hagia Sophia, and symbolizing their restoration throughout the entire world. Now, if there was a restoration of icons, of course, we know there must have been a removal of icons. This was the period of iconoclasm. Over 100 years, the church suffered under iconoclasm. That word, by the way, iconoclasm means literally the smashing of icons, the destruction of icons. A horrific thing to imagine, that an icon bearing the image of Christ himself is the image of the Father, or an icon of his most pure mother, of the saints, or of the sacred events of our salvation could be destroyed. Yet that's exactly what was happening. Many of the most ancient of icons have been lost. How old are icons? We go back to St. Luke the Evangelist. St. Luke wrote one of the Gospels. He also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He was a man of many talents, a historian, a physician. He was also an artist. St. Luke was the first one to depict the Mother of God holding the Christ child. Now we don't have that original. Just like we don't have the original manuscripts of the New Testament. But we have many copies that were made, that were faithful to the original, that matched identically. This icon that you look at here on the iconostasis of the Virgin Mary holding the Christ child, this is a descendant, a copy of that original icon made by St. Luke. We also have the ancient icon of King Abgar of Edessa. We know that very well here in this parish. That's our parish icon. We celebrate it on August 16th. We're looking, in short time, to have that icon enshrined in our gate, an arch above the entrance to this property. God willing, for our 20th anniversary. That icon is one of the most treasured. Though history has lost it, many copies survive, and we're looking at one, made by our own resident iconographer, Verona. These ancient icons weren't the only ones. We have, of course, in the catacombs of both Rome and Alexandria, depictions of the Savior as the shepherd or as the lamb. We see doves, peacocks, symbols of the resurrection, and other Christian symbols adorning those catacombs. Not only symbols, but also we see events from salvation history depicted there, both Old and New Testaments. The great works of Christ, his crucifixion. His resurrection, the appearing to the apostles, all of these enshrined in those catacombs, and they exist. You can go and you can visit them, you can see them. Then later in the 4th century, when the church moved from the catacombs above ground with the legalization of Christianity, icons were made using mosaics. And that was the Greek-Roman tradition, to make mosaics. And you see in some ancient churches, you go to the Holy Land, you'll see mosaics that they uncover on the ground. But they were not only put on the ground, they were put on the walls and on the ceiling, and they adorned the entire church so that everywhere you looked, you could see the work of Christ. Then in time, mosaics began to be replaced primarily with painted icons on panels or done with fresco using pigments that are put into wet plaster. Egg tempera was developed, and iconography spread all over the world so that everybody could see all of the works of God and give praise to his holy name. What a glorious thing iconography is. But why this iconoclasm? Well, we know our world history with the emergence of Islam, which was spreading by the sword and coming to the very gates of the Byzantine Empire, which was a Christian empire, we had a threat. And Byzantine emperors, in attempting to be diplomatic, became heretics. They decided, since Islam doesn't accept the incarnation, the invisible God becoming visible, and therefore has outlawed all images, that it would be expedient to outlaw images also in the Byzantine Empire, to capitulate to this strong force of Islam that again was spreading by the sword and at the gates. Leo the Assyrian, 726, was the first to outlaw icons. There were others who followed him, his son and others, and they outlawed icons under severe penalty. Fines, flogging, exile, mutilation, torture, and even death. People die to preserve the holy images, to preserve the vision that St. Luke had and the other disciples who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They laid down their lives to protect these icons, which we carry so honorably today. And it happened in 787, a council was called. Council of Bishops, who came to the city of Nicaea, and they assembled and they dealt with this crisis that was happening in the church because of the empire. And they proclaimed the ancient faith that we proclaim our salvation in words and in images, that because God became man and made himself visible, we are not only allowed to make icons, but we must make icons. It is crucial to the Christian faith to have icons. There was a sharp delineation made also so that nobody would misunderstand the use of icons between what is veneration and what is worship. Veneration is something that is offered to creation because God created it good. Worship is offered solely to God alone. I'll share with you the words of St. John of Damascus, who says this so beautifully. He says, he does not worship matter. He says, I worship the God of matter, who became matter for my sake, and deigned to inhabit matter, and who worked out my salvation through matter. Therefore, I will not cease honoring that matter by which my salvation has been accomplished. I will venerate it, though not as God. A sharp, clear distinction. When people who don't know the tradition of iconography speak out against it, we must say very clearly, know your church history. This was explicitly stated in the Seventh Ecumenical Council. We do not worship matter. We worship God. But we honor the matter that he has chosen to honor. Another beautiful quote that was relied upon at this time is from St. Basil the Great. The honor that is paid to the image passes to the prototype. In a sense, the icon becomes a window by which we have interaction with the one depicted thereon. When we make the sign of the cross and a bow before an icon, we're not bowing before wooden paints. We're bowing before the one who is depicted there. Icons are windows into heaven. They allow us to relate to those who are not visible with the physical eye, but are always present if our spiritual eyes are open. There's much to be said about the theology of the icon, and at other times we'll come back to it. But I want to say one final thing about why this commemoration is given to us on this day. There is this historical connection without question. 843, March 11th, was the first of these processions, and we continue that historically. But also, and perhaps even more importantly, in the season of Great Lent, where we are all about the restoration of God's image and likeness within us, we are called to become icons once again. No longer being people who are covered up by sin. No longer being people who don't shine forth that brightness that we see in the gold in the icons. We're called to be people who image Christ to the world. And this Great Lent is a time for us to recover that image, for that to be restored in us. That's why we are working so hard, not just to dust off our icons so we can carry them in procession, but to dust off ourselves, because we are in procession, and that procession is leading to the kingdom of God. This is a procession, brothers and sisters. This is a procession that we must always be part of. We must always be part of this movement. Christ blazed the trail himself. The apostles followed. They set up hierarchs, bishops, overseers to follow them. You have the martyrs who confessed and witnessed. You have all of the monastics. You have all of the righteous men, women, and children who from generation to generation continued in this procession, not just holding icons, but becoming icons, becoming saints. We are in that procession. And brothers and sisters, we must know that that procession cannot be stopped. That procession that Christ leads, we just sung about in the Kantakia. Thou dost descend, O Christ, to the depths of hell. There thou dost break the gates and set free the eternal prisoners. Christ leads that procession through death, even into Hades, gathering everyone there so that all might come to newness of life, to resurrection. And this is the procession that we're going to go on, brothers and sisters. Not just liturgically commemorating it, not just historically remembering it or thinking about it, but personally traveling that road. Personally traveling that road of death and resurrection. Restoration of the image of God within us. And the sisters, celebrate this triumph of Orthodoxy today, this great celebration of our faith. Look for that final restoration, that final resurrection. And do everything necessary in the present, the here and the now, to not only make that manifest and tangible for yourself, but also something that is shared with the world. This is our gift of having these holy icons and becoming these holy icons, to make manifest the one who has revealed himself. This is our mission, this is our faith, this is our joy, this is our procession. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.